Good morning, ladies. I will say, like Kelly said, that over a year ago when Katie came to me and said, well, I'm thinking about doing Lamentations. You know, are you interested in teaching? I was like, Lamentations? I was like, that's depressing. But I also realized I was unfamiliar with the book. I'd read through, like Debbie just talked about, the verses in chapter 3 that I have clung to and that we do so often. But I did not know the book well, and I'm glad she stuck with it. I'm glad the suggestion, I believe, began with her brother Chris when he had heard a sermon spoke on the Lamentations in Texas when they were living there. And so I, like Kelly said, have learned more than I possibly could have imagined. You think, how am I going to speak for 45 minutes? And then you're like, what am I not going to say? And so many things. Even last night, things were coming to my mind. I'm like, I have to be done. So I'm thankful that you're here this morning. You have been prayed over. You've been prayed over when I have prayed just that. Well, I will do that when I pray. So let's pray together. Dear Lord, we come before you and we just thank you for being our living hope. Lord, that is where our focus needs to be. Thank you so much for your word, that we have access to it like we do. And Lord, thank you for the opportunity to come together as sisters in Christ to study it and to go deeper. Lord, I continue my prayer for every lady here, Lord, that you would prepare their heart for what you want them to hear. Lord, may their view and my view of you become bigger. And Lord, may where they have come today walk through the doors, whether it's suffering from their own sin, whether it's suffering from others' sin, whether it's just suffering from a broken world, or maybe they are coming in rejoicing because they are in a time of just blessings. May we look for others that we can be comforting to when that is where we are going. Because God, you have us all in different phases and different stages of life, but you never change. So Lord, speak through me, help me to be accurate, help me to be clear, and may the gospel just become more powerful than when we thought about it when we entered the doors. In Jesus' name, amen. I was thinking while we were singing that the teacher in me is more elementary age. And about right now that you've had coffee and now that you've had donuts, I'd be like, let's do some head, shoulders, knees, and toes. But I thought, yeah, they're not going to want to do that. So, but I'm going to hopefully encourage you to kind of put you to work a little bit, because Katie mentioned that Lamentations is a book of poems. And that's lost on us a lot because the language is different when it's translated into English. But in chapter 4 that we're going to go through right now, because it's 22 verses, I decided, and God led me just to go through each verse, but also to see the contrast in this poem of Jerusalem before judgment and Jerusalem after judgment. And it's a stark contrast. And I just thought, as we read through and as I read chapter 4, I want to encourage you to look for words that are powerful. Look for the words that are in comparison. And you have a journal that you've been given, the Lamentations journal. And so if you're somebody who likes to write and likes to underline, then I challenge you to do it with me, encourage you to do it with me. I have, as a tool, if you haven't before, that I would encourage you to use, that's been taught to me and helpful, as I printed off Lamentations 4 and did double space so that I could write and underline. And this is a much neater copy than the process of working through it, but you have your journals you can use today, and then hopefully you'll go even deeper, because I can't tell you how much you learn when you really study deeply to see all the connections of God's story. So if you didn't write it down before, I would encourage you to go back and look at 2 Kings 24 and 25. If you want Lamentations to become more alive to you and really see God's faithfulness, it comes from looking at his history, from the history of where it came from. In Jeremiah, just to think about all the prophecies that he gave and how now we're seeing them fulfilled. And not just prophecies, but even, well, they're prophecies, just even the curses and the judgment. And then I know that Kelly and Katie both read from Deuteronomy 28 through 30. It was all the way back there that God gave them the word. And he told them what they would do. And they have forgotten. And we forget. Which is why we've got to be in his word. And so if you would please listen as I read Lamentations 4. There was a lot of gold in chapter 3. just a little gold in chapter 4. I'm unfortunately going to have to use my glasses. How the gold has grown dim, how the pure gold is changed. The holy stones lie scattered at the head of every street. The precious sons of Zion, worth their weight in fine gold, how they are regarded as earthen pots, the work of a potter's hands. Even jackals offer the breast. They nurse their young. But the daughter of my people has become cruel like the ostriches in the wilderness. The tongue of the nursing infant sticks to the roof of its mouth for thirst. The children beg for food, but no one gives to them. Those who once feasted on delicacies perish in the streets. Those who were brought up in purple embrace ash heaps. For the chastisement of the daughter of my people has been greater than the punishment of Sodom, which was overthrown in a moment, and no hands were wrung for her. Her princes were purer than snow, whiter than milk. Their bodies were more ruddy than coral. The beauty of their form was like sapphire. Now their face is blacker than soot. They are not recognized in the streets. Their skin has shriveled on their bones, and it has become dry as wood. Happier were the victims of the sword than the victims of hunger, who wasted away, pierced by the lack of the fruits of the field. The hands of compassionate women have boiled their own children. They became their food during the destruction of the daughter of my people. The Lord gave full vent to his wrath. He poured out his hot anger. He kindled a fire in Zion that consumed its foundations. The kings of the earth did not believe, nor any of the inhabitants of the world, that foe or enemy could enter the gates of Jerusalem. This was for the sins of her prophets and the iniquities of her priests, who shed in the midst of her the blood of the righteous. They wandered blind through the streets. They were so defiled with blood that no one was able to touch their garments. Away, unclean, people cried at them. Away, away, do not touch. So they became fugitives and wanderers. People said among the nations, they shall stay with us no longer. The Lord himself has scattered them. He will regard them no more. No honor was shown to the priests, no favor to the elders. Our eyes failed ever watching vainly for help. In our watching, we watched for a nation which could not save. They dogged our steps so that we would not walk in our streets. Our end drew near, our days were numbered, for our end had come. Our pursuers were swifter than the eagles in the heavens. They chased us on the mountains, they lay in wait for us in the wilderness. The breath of our nostrils, the Lord's anointed, was captured in their pits, of whom we said, under his shadow we shall live among the nations. Rejoice and be glad, O daughter of Edom, you who dwell in the land of Uz. But to you also the cup shall pass. You shall become drunk and strip yourself bare. The punishment of your iniquity, O daughter of Zion, is accomplished. He will keep you in exile no longer. But your iniquity, O daughter of Edom, he will punish. He will uncover your sins. It's heavy, right? Very heavy. And as we go through, and we're going to look at the verses and the words, I also wanted to just encourage you, as if you go back and read 2 Kings also, that when I study and then also when I teach with the children, is just to encourage them to try to be in the shoes of the original listeners, in the shoes of the author, in the shoes of who is being spoken about. It's easy to remove ourselves, but this word that was new for them that day, it was revealed and it is new and relevant for us today. So as we go through to try to kind of think about putting yourself in these shoes. So I'm going to split it up in sections, and I use titles that either I saw in commentaries or heard from different pastors. But I'm going to start with verses 1 through 10, and I'm just going to title that "The People Are Upended." And then 11 through 16, "The Spiritual Leaders Are Condemned." 17 through 20, "The City Is Overrun." And 21 through 22, "Judgment Is Accomplished, Hope Is Found." So the people are upended is where we're going to start with verses 1 through 10. And like I said, if you would like to, feel free to underline words that stand out to you that show contrast. And he starts off with the word how, which we've talked about before. And here it's also a type of a question. How the gold has grown dim, how the pure gold is changed. The holy stones lie scattered at the hand of every feet. Gold, we don't think about it as being dim. Gold is shiny. It is on the temple, and it's just representing God and his glory. But here it's dim. Gold is indestructible. But he says the gold is changed because the treasures of the temple are being taken away to Babylon. They come in and they don't just destroy the temple, they take the treasures with them. And to the point that now if you're going to be looking at the temple, there's no shine of gold. It's only dim and the stones are scattered. The temple is in ruins. The precious sons of Zion, verse 2, worth their weight in fine gold, how they are regarded as earthen pots, the work of the potter's hands. So here the precious sons of Zion are representing priests. And so I underline precious, and they were worth their weight in fine gold. But now, what's the comparison? They are regarded, as I underlined, earthen pots, the work of a potter's hands. In verse 3, even jackals offer the breast, they nurse their young, but the daughter of my people has become cruel like the ostriches in the wilderness. Wow. And he uses jackals, and jackals are seen as scavengers, and they are used in the Bible. And here it's also just used as even the jackal, even the scavenger who comes and at the end and takes other people's remnants. They even nurse their young. But the women of Jerusalem are like ostriches in the wilderness. The ostriches will put their eggs in sand, and then they leave them and they abandon them. And that was also referred, that same reference is in Job 39 about the ostriches. But this is where I think when we go deeper and we're really looking verse by verse, we think, wow, you know, this is his lament. But these are the words that he is using, and it is powerful in helping us this far from removed from the incident to be able to picture it in our minds. Jeremiah had no idea that it would be God's word. It was his lament. But God knew it was going to be his word. And so he gave him the words to lament and to speak so that we can even learn from it today. Verse 4, the tongue of the nursing infant sticks to the roof of its mouth for thirst. The children beg for food, but no one gives to them. Just to picture that, the tongue sticking on the roof of the mouth, begging, but no one gives to them. They are dying of thirst and starvation. Verse 5, those who once feasted on delicacies perish in the streets. Those who are brought up in purple embrace ash heaps. So I underlined feasted and underlined perish. What a difference. Before the judgment, there was feasting. And now what's happening? There's perishing. Those who are brought up in purple, and I underlined purple, representing royalty and riches. Now what do they have? They have ash heaps. Because not only did they come in and destroy and knock down, but they burned. The Babylonians came in and they did destruct. And again, as we've talked about, from the hands of God. Verse 6, for the chastisement of the daughter of my people has been greater than the punishments of Sodom, which was overthrown in a moment. Sorry, my hair is stuck. And no hands were wrung for her. And I was like, wow. When we talk about Sodom and Gomorrah, it's like the most awful, right? But here, what they're experiencing, he says, it's worse. It's worse. And so I went back, and even though I was familiar with the story, I read again in Genesis 19 about Sodom. And the destruction there is complete, but it's within a night. This is over years, a siege of a year and a half to 3 years. And it's painful. It's starvation. It goes on and on. So what they are experiencing is worse than that. Verse 7, her princes were purer than snow, whiter than milk. Their bodies were more ruddy than coral. The beauty of their form was like sapphire. And I underline purer than snow and whiter than milk. This, all of these are the before. Their body shape, their health, the sapphire using. The sapphire is a precious gemstone that is throughout the Bible. It's in the, I think, the second row of the breastplate of the priests. All of this, when a prince would come and walk down the streets of Jerusalem, they were noticed, head to toe, either from the beauty of their garments or the health of their skin. And now look at the comparison. Verse 8, now, and I circled now, their face is blacker than soot. We've gone from purer than snow to blacker than soot. They are not recognized in the streets. Their skin has shriveled on their bones. It has become as dry as wood. What a contrast. Now they're not even recognizable. Verse 9, happier were the victims of the sword than the victims of hunger, who wasted away, pierced by the lack of the fruits of the field. Well, that's an interesting word to use for victims of the sword. Happy. Happier were the victims of the sword. But it shows the contrast of how awful it was for those dying of hunger. Because I underlined they're wasting away. And look at how he uses the word pierced. What does a sword do? It pierces. But this isn't the piercing of a sword. It's the piercing of a lack of the fruits of the field. Verse 10, the hands of compassionate women. This one's hard, ladies. The hands of compassionate women have boiled their own children. They became their food during the destruction of the daughter of my people. That's hard to think about. It's hard to imagine. But yet, if you go back and read Deuteronomy 28, 52 through 57, it's exactly as he said. And what's interesting is here Jeremiah uses compassionate women. In Deuteronomy, it's tender women. And he says, even the most tender woman, and describes her as just walking tenderly and nourishing her children, nurturing her children. As in Deuteronomy, he says, they will become and they will even give in to this, to cannibalism of their own children. So are they upended? Absolutely. The people are upended. And it's warning for us. It's teachable for us. And what I thought about it was, number one, it's the importance of being in God's word. Because they're here and they are getting, and this destruction is coming upon them because they've forsaken the covenant. They have turned against God and they have worshiped idols. In Deuteronomy 22, that's what it says. God just says it specifically. He says that you've forsaken me and you have worshiped other idols. And so this is where they're at. We are just as vulnerable. We are just as vulnerable unless we are in God's word, unless we know God's word, unless we're preaching the gospel to us every day. It's easy to look and say, I could never imagine that. I would never do that. But we better be careful, because sin is tempting. So let's be in God's word. Let's ask for accountability from other ladies who we know would be honest in doing that if we need the instruction. I had written something here I knew. And in this, with the attributes that we see here again, is that God is holy, God is just, he is faithful to do what he says. And then also we know that he has shown mercy and patience, because he had warned them over and over again. He had sent prophet after prophet, faithful prophets, but they didn't want to listen to the message. We'll hear more about that in just a little bit. So in verses 11 through 16, the spiritual leaders are condemned. We are going to see that in the next couple verses, but I'm just going to first stay on 11 and 12. And I grouped it here, but I again thought, how interesting with the poem, because there's 22 lines. This is 11 and 12, so this is in the middle. And so we've talked about how the people are upended, and then we're going to talk about the spiritual leaders and the destruction. And right in the middle, there's just this reminder, there's the summary of what's happening. So don't forget. And he's talking to God, and he's reminding himself, and he says, the Lord gave full vent to his wrath. He poured out his hot anger, and he kindled a fire in Zion. that consumed its foundations. The kings of the earth did not believe, nor any of the inhabitants of the world, that foe or enemy could enter the gates of Jerusalem. This is a severe judgment. It's not mild. He's come in and he has kindled a fire to consume what? The foundations. If there is any hope of restoration, they're going to need a new beginning because it is destroyed. But we know that God is holy, and just like we talked about, we also know that God is a redeemer and he is a restorer. And what is awesome about God is he is all these things all the time. We can't wrap our minds around that. We can't be all those things all the time. He's all of them all the time. But I underlined full vent, hot anger, kindled a fire and then consumed its foundations. And then it just reminds us that Jerusalem was thought to be impregnable. The fortress walls were huge and mighty. And it even says nobody, not just the kings, but any of the inhabitants were like, nobody's going to get through Jerusalem. And now the walls that stood as a fortress are just rubble. And so we just have that reminder of the destruction that's happening. And it's a good reminder that all earthly things are temporary. Even the strong walls, they're now rubble. And then we come to a very saddening point in verses 13 on for the why. He's talked about the severity of the wrath and that it's destructed. And he says this is the why. This was for the sins of her prophets and the iniquities of her priests, who shed in the midst of her the blood of the righteous. I underline sins of her prophets, iniquities of her priests. Why is this happening? Because their spiritual leaders have failed. They have failed in their role. And I chose a couple verses from Jeremiah to just give you a couple examples of what's going on to make it more real and more specific. In Jeremiah 5, 30 through 31, it says, "An appalling and horrible thing has happened in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests rule at their direction. And listen to this, my people love to have it so. But what will you do when the end comes?" So there's false prophets. The priests are doing what they want to do, their direction. But the people are not innocent. They're choosing in the misleading, and they're following these leaders. And then Jeremiah 23, in verses 16 through 17, God says through Jeremiah, "Do not listen to the words of the prophets who prophesy to you, filling you with vain hopes. They speak visions of their own minds, not from the mouth of the Lord. They say continually to those who despise the word of God, 'It shall be well with you.'" Did you hear that? They say continually to those who despise the word of the Lord, the prophets tell those people, "It shall be well with you." And to everyone who stubbornly follows his own heart, do you know what the prophets say to them? "No disaster shall come upon you." They're leading them in lies and away from God. And it might seem like, well, why would they just not know that? Why wouldn't it stand out to them? And boys, I almost said boys and girls. But ladies, it was just heart-piercing for me. I couldn't teach if I didn't cry, right? But to think about today, this was long ago, but it's happened throughout history, and it's happening right now, that there are leaders that are standing even in the church, and they are not teaching God's word. They are changing it. They are twisting it so it sounds the way we want to hear it to our sinful hearts. And if we are not in God's word for the discernment, we may miss it. And I'm watching it happen and unfold in a dear friend of mine that led me to Christ. And when she was younger, she was devastated when her brother turned from his faith. And now when I'm talking to her, she's telling me about how Jesus isn't the only way and that there's no hell. Where did you get this from? From a pastor that we both trusted when we were growing up. I did not come to know Christ until I was 17. And right after that, attended a church. And I thought, well, no wonder, because we trusted him. And so it's painful. It's painful, but we need to be aware. And we need to know God's word so we can have discernment. And we need to think about who are we sitting under? Who are we listening to? And here's the big red flag. She said, well, I haven't been in the word for a long time, but I'm listening to. And I thought, how easy is that, though? I mean, I'm guilty. It's a lot easier sometimes just to listen to somebody or have it be something short or and not even have it be right from God's word. And so that is what was happening. And we see it here. This destruction was from the failure of the leaders. And let's look at what happens to them and underline the words here. Verses 14. I underline wandered, blind, defiled. It says they wandered blind through the streets. They were so defiled with blood that no one was able to touch their garments. Away, unclean, people cried at them. Away, away, do not touch. So they became fugitives and wanderers. People said among the nations, they shall stay with us no longer. These are Jerusalem's priests. They are defiled. In 15, they are being spoken to like if they were a leper. Away, unclean, unclean. They were the leaders that were supposed to be drawing the people to God, to purity. And it's totally been as well upended, and now they are condemned. And now they're scattered in verse 16. And who scatters them? The Lord. The Lord himself has scattered them. He will regard them no more. No honor was shown to the priests, no favor to the elders. So not only a warning for us and an encouragement to be in God's word and to sit under people who are willing to teach the word of God, even the tough parts, but also, ladies, let's be praying for our spiritual leaders. What a conviction too. I do pray, but what even a more conviction as I studied this to be praying for our spiritual leaders. It's a lot of responsibility. And I know there's been hard times all through history, but we're living right now and I think, gosh, this even seems harder. You know, it seems the minority. So let's pray for our spiritual leaders, the pastors, elders, deacons, spouses. And if they're in a family of a single mom, a widow, that's a spiritual leadership position they've been given. So let's lift them up. And in 17 through 20, in 17 through 20, we have that the city is overrun. It's kind of going to go back and hit the city and tell us what's happening. Our eyes failed, every watching vainly for help, and our watching we watched for a nation which could not save. Jerusalem had thought they'd made alliances with Egypt. They thought Egypt would come and help them, but no one came. No one came. They dogged our steps so that we could not walk in our streets. Our end drew near. Our days were numbered, for our end had come. Our pursuers were swifter than the eagles in the heavens. They chased us on the mountains. They lay in wait for us in the wilderness. There was nowhere to hide. The pursuers were the Babylonians. When you're reading scripture, you may also see the Chaldeans. It's just the southern part of Babylonian, so it's still all Babylonians. But they come in, and they are swift. And you think of the powerful eagle. Here we have that language again, that poetic language. But the power of an eagle, if you've ever seen them, just soar in and they just snap their prey and they're gone. And there's nowhere to hide. And nowhere to hide is found out even by the king. In 20, it says, the breath of our nostrils, the anointed one, was captured in their pits, of whom we said, under his shadow, we shall live among the nations. This is talking about King Zedekiah, who was their king at the time. He tries to escape. He runs with his soldiers, but he is captured. And his capture is brutal. It's in Jeremiah 39. His sons are killed in front of him. They disfigure King Zedekiah himself, and then they put him in chains. But listen to those words. The breath of our nostrils, the Lord's anointed, was captured in their pits, of whom we said, under his shadow we shall live among the nations. King Zedekiah wasn't just their king. He was from the Davidic line. He was part of the promise. And I'm going to read it. I wasn't sure if I'd have time, but I think I do. But back in 2 Samuel, when David is given this promise through the prophet Nathan, God says to him this: I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son, when he's talking about David's son Solomon. When he commits iniquity, I will discipline him with the rod of men, with the stripes of the sons of men. But my steadfast love will not depart from him. In 16, and your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. That's 2 Samuel 7, 13 through 17. Your throne shall be established forever. And who is to come from the Davidic line? Jesus. But now they're watching, and Jeremiah watches as this king on the Davidic line is captured. All of his sons are killed before him. And so I just thought, there are times like that, right, that we think, how could this possibly end good? How can there possibly be an answer? But God tells us that with him, all things are possible. And we are blessed on this side of the story to know that the Davidic line does stay, because God keeps his promises. He's faithful. And Jesus does come. And look at this, the breath of our nostrils. It was kind of just like that idea I read of just being, having the breath and the life just sucked out of you. It's that final straw of just watching the judgment and thinking, whoa, there goes our promise of the Messiah. But we know God is faithful. And it says, verse 20, the Lord's anointed. It is used for a human king here, but we also know that the Lord's anointed is used for the King of Kings. And that's who he sends. And I thought right here, as we have listened about the upending of the people, as we listened to the failure of the priests and the spiritual leaders, they're devastated. They have nothing left. But that's not true. They don't have anything maybe concretely left. They are now going to be taken into Babylon. And I read, God stripped them of everything, so that he was what was left. They had turned and they had worshiped other idols, and they had put him maybe not even on the list of what was important. And we may not have idols of another nation, although there are different beliefs that are coming about that will be an idol. But it's also different things. We talked about gold at the beginning. It can be money. It can be our children. It can be our family. It can be our jobs. It can be ourself. May we be careful that God is first in our lives and that something else hasn't taken his place. And please let me tell you, I say this as I read it and I was taught myself. Such good reminders for me, warnings for me. God worked through me during this time of just reflecting on what are my idols, what do I need to be giving him, am I being committed to his word? Those are things we need to be asking ourselves and encouraging each other. I mean, I'm just excited that you are here today. And I'm excited that our women's ministry is titled it Go Deeper, because I could have read Lamentations 5 times over and never gotten anything I've gotten out of it here. And I got it, yes, out of commentaries and thankfully people have studied, but also just going back and reading more of the Old Testament and the history and seeing God put it all together. But that's where the hope is that the Lord's anointed was not ended. He did send Christ. And where the priest failed, where the prophets failed, where the kings failed, Jesus, we know, fulfills all those roles. He's the perfect priest. He is the perfect prophet. And he is the perfect king. And Pastor Jim did a series in December of 2020. I went back and looked up the verses, and it was called Priest, Prophet, King. And I encourage you to go back and look at that, because where everybody failed in those roles, Jesus comes and he fulfills them all. He's our perfect priest, he's our perfect prophet, and he's our perfect king, and he ultimately is the Lord's anointed and our Savior. So then we have 21 and 22. Judgment is accomplished and hope is found. Here comes the more obvious gold. It's short, but it's powerful. 21, rejoice and be glad, O daughter of Edom, you who dwell in the land of Uz. But to you also the cup shall pass. You shall become drunk and strip yourself bare. The punishment of your iniquity, O daughter of Zion, is accomplished. He will keep you in exile no longer. But your iniquity, O daughter of Edom, he will punish. He will uncover your sins. Now, I knew that I knew of Edom, and I had read about it, but I was like, I need a reminder of that. If you want a reminder, read Obadiah. But Edom was the descendants of Esau's brother Jacob. Did I say that backwards? He was the descendants of Esau, Jacob's brother. Goodness. But what was interesting about this is when the Babylonians are coming in, they're passing Edom, and Edom does nothing. Doesn't warn, doesn't help. Not only that, but once the destruction happens, they come in and they also loot and they steal and they rejoice. So this 21, where it says rejoice, I circled it and I put sarcasm next to it, because the prophecy of the destruction of Edom comes from Jeremiah. You can read it also in Jeremiah. And Jeremiah knows, you might be laughing now. You may have rejoiced in our suffering. But he knows the judgment will come to pass. And I love what you said, Debbie, just about how it's not out of vengeance, but it's out for God's glory. Because, you know, when you read this, even when I read it, I was like, gosh, you know, to want someone else to destruct like you are. But they have taken God's name in vain. And so it's for God's glory. And also for, Obadiah. But here, I would underline, I would circle, I put stars around it, whatever you want to do. 22, the punishment of your iniquity, O daughter of Zion, is accomplished. He will keep you in exile no longer. The word accomplished there in 22 is the same word in the original as in chapter 3, 22, for the mercies will never come to an end. So we could say that the punishment has come to an end. For them right now, it's going to come to an end, Jeremiah is saying. But the original hearers would have known that word was the same. So the punishment has come to an end. But what doesn't ever come to an end? God's mercies. What a beautiful comparison. What a beautiful reminder. The punishment will come to an end, but his mercies never come to an end. And then he will keep you in exile no longer. On the other side of the story, we know that he doesn't keep them in exile forever. He tells Jeremiah in a prophecy that 70 years later, they're going to come back. And guess what happens 70 years later? They come back. And God uses a Persian king. And they come back, the Jewish people come back in three different deportations. And you can read about it in Ezariah and goodness, Ezra and Nehemiah. I have not had this much problems before. So you can read about it. Ezra and Nehemiah. 70 years they do come back. But when they come back, it's heart-wrenching. For those especially that knew what Jerusalem was like before. But God restores. And he brings beauty out of ashes. And that's what he does in our life. And when I was reading this, it wasn't even until this week that God gave me the idea and that reminder that, ladies, we are exiles right now. And so this verse is true for us. He will keep you in exile no longer. Our place here is temporary. If we know Christ as our Savior, our home is with him. And there will be a new Jerusalem. and it will be beyond what we can possibly imagine. And so while we're here as an exile, though, we have a purpose. God wants us to glorify him and to honor him and to tell other people about him. And now we have learned, as I had not ever learned before, how to lament. And here we have it at the end, like we've talked about. A lament, hopefully, is to talk to God. It's a reminder, ladies, that he's relational. All of this judgment that's going on, he desires his people to have him first. He's jealous. He's jealous for them. He's jealous for us. And all of this destruction is to bring them back. And this part of the poem of the lament ends there with, he will keep you in exile no longer. So while we are here in exile, we do have a purpose. What is our purpose? It is to glorify and honor God. It is to tell others about him. And the beauty of the gospel was brought to me as I studied this in a more powerful way. And I just thought, wow, to see and think about all this sin and to know I am just as vulnerable as them. But Christ's death on the cross covers it all. Covers it all. So, goodness. So while we are here, let's learn from the others before us. That's what we're doing. That's what God is using his word for right here. Let us treasure and be in God's word, so that we are reminded of who he is, so that we can learn more about him, and so that we can have discernment when we're listening to others. And let us pray for our spiritual leaders. And may we be encouraged that God gives us laments to model after. He's telling us to cry out to him. As I said, he's relational. He wants to hear from us. He has given us a relationship in Jesus Christ. So let's live for him while we can, while we are in exile, knowing that our hope is to come when Christ returns. Pray with me, please. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you, Lord, and we are in awe of who you are. Lord, you are holy, you are just, you are righteous. You are full of grace and mercy. Your love is steadfast. And Lord, even though we have fallen, even though we live in a broken world, you provided us, Lord, with a way to you. A way to you, Lord, that is through Jesus Christ alone. It is only through Christ and his blood and his resurrection that we can come to you and just have that hope, Lord, that you will use us here, even in our suffering. And Lord, that one day we will sing and glorify with you. In Jesus' name, amen.